and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen. I'm going to invite Roger to come and bring the word to us. And as he does, the youth are going to be going out with Shirley at this point. So let's pray for Roger. Lord, thank you for these words from your scriptures. Thank you that they're inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray this morning for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to flow through Roger's words to us as he expounds these to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Still folk being ministered to at the back, but I will start nonetheless, otherwise we'll be here through lunchtime. And I don't think I would be very popular in that case. But I've got a very difficult subject this morning. I hope you realize that. The subject of Christian discipline. Does that encourage you? Yeah. We'll get there in a minute with the discipline in there. How many of you like being disciplined? There was one little hand up there, which obviously a very difficult young lady. Who needs lots of discipline. Now, the word discipline, to start with, is not. Let me make it very clear, because there are things that discipline is and things they're not, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But discipline does cause some degree of pain. Not necessarily physical pain. Let's make this clear from the start. There are people who think that God goes around putting cancers on people or giving them some kinds of disadvantages in life, in the body, and that is God disciplining. It's not that kind of thing at all. I hope we'll see as we go along. In fact, the word discipline itself is a word that simply means child training. It's got the word child in it, and it's made into a verb. So it's childing, it's child training, it's bringing up children, it's rearing them. And obviously, as the scripture says, there are those of us who the Father will discipline, probably all of us, because he needs to bring us up as children to become mature. And so we've got to start to learn what it really means. If I was going to be very pedantic to begin with here, if you look, oh yeah, now we've got another one. Thank you. If you look in the text of scripture, for instance, in verse, where that one came from. If you look into verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. nor faint when you are reproved by him. So there's the discipline of the Lord, and there is being faint when you reproved. Then you get the parallel again, as you get in Hebrew very often, that there are two things said. First of all, there's the discipline, and then don't faint when you're reproved. It doesn't say don't faint when you're given a clip round the ear, or when you are taken into the headmaster to be disciplined in the normal old-fashioned way. It doesn't say that. It's first of all there's discipline, and then there is fainting when you're reproved. And then the next verse goes on to say the parallel from the Old Testament, and it's in verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He rears them as children, child-rearing. And then it goes on to say, and he scourges every son that he receives. But that word scourge is parallel to reproving and scourging. It is not the literal knocking people about, which was perhaps misunderstood by Victorian fathers who would beat their children. It's one, that there's something called child rearing, and two, there is scourging, which is just simply a metaphor for God reproving us. And when God reproves us, or when God is training us, a certain degree of pain occurs. Not necessarily in the body, but a pain in the soul. How many of you have been reproved by the Lord and you feel the pain of it? One or two of you admit it. We all need to be reproved, and the important thing in this whole business of the Father's discipline is, are we listening to God? Are we letting him interpret to us what's going on in our lives? Now, this is to do with spiritual athletics. We've started off in chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 11, chapter 12, with the verse two verses. Did I put 11 up there? It's funny. No, it didn't. That's all right then. That these are the spiritual exercises, the spiritual athletics. One was running the race, looking unto Jesus. And then the second statement was being agonizing and being resistant, and it's to do with boxing. The same two bits of athletics are used by the Apostle Paul, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where in verse 30-something or other, he says that we are both running a race and we are boxing, and not beating the air, but we're aiming at landing a blow. Christian athletics, Christian lifestyle, is to do with a little bit of exercise in running and a little bit of exercise in boxing. Hallelujah. In fact, the boxing is meant to draw blood. That's how they did it. When you begin to draw blood in the boxing in those days, people began to cheer and shout and scream. Oh, the blood's coming. That's what's behind the statement that says you have not yet resisted unto blood. In other words, you haven't boxed hard enough yet to get blood out of the situation. Are you pleased about this? Are you getting excited about being exercised as Christians? Well, there we are. Well, this is just a couple of introductory remarks, but to looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and running. Boxing and not beating the air, but fighting back and resisting, not giving in, and boxing, but you haven't reached the part in boxing yet when you've resisted unto blood, and that blood has appeared. It might have been a reference to martyrdom, because the background of this, if you read in chapter 10 of this same epistle, you'll find is that they were under persecution. Some of them might be just about to be martyred, but Paul is saying, or the writer of the Hebrews, whoever he was, saying, you haven't reached that point yet. You haven't reached that point where blood has been shed. You've got to go on boxing. You've got to go on fighting. Now, I wonder who's the oldest Christian in here, looking around. Yes, I know, it's me, actually. All right. If you ask me, am I still boxing and am I still running the race, I would have to say to you, yes, I'm afraid I am. I wish I wasn't. I thought I'd learned so many lessons, God would say, well, you're okay now. I'll give you a bit of mollycoddling until you drift off into eternity. But I haven't heard him say that yet. I'm listening hard, but he's not yet done that. He's done a little bit of reproving, and he's done a little bit of pushing me on to keep on sweating away at the business. But this is the Christian life that you got into. You didn't get into it to be carried to heaven, as we sometimes say, in flowery beds of whatever they are. I've never had a flowery bed. What's the matter with our bed? It's not flowery. A flowery bed of ease. And some of my beds have not been particularly easy either, because I've slept in beds all over the world. That's not the way in which the Christian life works. We get into a relationship with Father, and Father begins to train us, and that training is like child training, and it's got pressures on it, but it's not a beating up of the body, it's listening to God, who is saying things to us and interpreting to us, interpreting what's going on. And as we listen, we might have to make adjustments when He reproves us. And the real hurt that's involved in this is that God is having to put us straight, and we're not pleasing Him. And we want to please Father, don't we? That is what the Christian life is about. And we need the exercise, we need the engagement, we need to be in the place where we are listening to the Lord. So that's just a sort of a encouraging, I hope, exposition to begin with. But let's look at the next slide we've got up there. Not slide, is it? It's PowerPoint or something. Sowers, I've said, no, I'm afraid it wasn't sowers of pain. And I suppose that'll do. It originally was sources. Yeah. Not S-A-U-C-E-S. No. He was interested in sowing things. I was interested in the sources. Where does pain come from? And the sources of pain, which are a part of our Christian training, as we face all the difficulties and problems, and particularly persecutions, which was the case as far as the Hebrews was concerned, was not that God deliberately stirred up persecution to train them, but persecution was there, and out of it He wants to train us. And the sources of pain, I've just put down there so we can think the whole subject through, not get lost on the way. Other human beings can cause pain. Anybody here experienced other people giving us pain? Yes, there's what kind of few there. Have you ever caused pain to other people? Not quite so many hands, but you have, you know. Sometimes deliberately, sometimes not so deliberately, unconsciously, we do cause pain to one another. And in that pain, we've got to learn something. Secondly, what else is it? The structures of the universe. Well, if you, walk with no shoes on across rocky roads, it's a bit painful. If you throw yourself over a precipice, you begin to understand that life is painful. If you just simply trip over and bang in it, it's painful. There are structures in the universe that just remind us that we've got to be careful. And they weren't meant to live a life of total irresponsibility, which is all the time bringing pain to us as well as to other people. It's another source of pain. We need to be listening to God, as I'm going to emphasize in a minute, about that. So that we walk through this world in a mature, child developed into maturity way, rather than just like a child might run out into the road when you say don't run out in the road, and there's pain caused when he's knocked down. Pain to the child, pain to you who were responsible, and so on. We cause a lot of pain, all of us, but the structures of this universe cause pain. They were meant to. so that we walk carefully. You drink poison, it's not too healthy, you get a pain. You eat too much food, you get a bit of a pain. And in those circumstances, we need to be saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? And the Lord might reprove you because you're eating too much. Pretty obvious, really. But there's another source from where discomfort and pain comes into our lives. And that's where God wants to discipline us. And then again, a bit further, self-choices. When we deliberately do those things that God has not ordained for human beings to do, it's not surprising we might get into trouble. We might be causing pain. Lose your temper, destroy your relationships, whatever it is, it causes pain. And God didn't intend that we should go around making choices that are going to hurt others. So we start to say, as responsible Christians, I want to be careful about that. I don't want to cause pain in other people's lives. You know, there's an advertisement on the telly which has old Frank Sinatra singing that miserable song, I Did It My Way. Many people have that at their funerals, you know that? I don't know whether I ought to give up doing funerals of people who want that wretched song, but the pain that has been caused in this world by doing it my way, instead of saying, God, what is your way? To live in your world, your way. And so we make choices. We hurt one another. And mature Christians want to stop doing that. So Lord, help me. Discipline me. This is all to do with the discipline that's going on around us all the time. There are so many things there for our training to mature in Christ. And then I've put down the devil's wiles. That's one of the Bible phrases, the wiles of the devil. The devil has also this ability. All these, you see, have the opportunity to act into the universe and to affect it. The other human beings, they're all making choices and acting into the universe. The structures of the universe, they are there and they affect us because we can't go against them. We need discipline not to go against them. And then there's my choices. And then there's the devil's choices. The devil can act into the universe. That's another will that comes, a will of evil. Most of us think, well, a lot of evil comes out of us. Yes, it does. God, the devil works through us. But there is endemic evil in the universe that is at work, that has a mind of its own, that keeps on frustrating us. When I would do good, I do it not, says the Apostle Paul. When I don't want to do evil, I find myself doing it. It's no longer I that do it, it's sin, evil, Satan. You could actually, it's a personification of it. It's Satan who is working within me. Anybody experience that bit of life? That when you want to do good? A lot of people don't think there's a lot of evil that they've ever done because they never tried to do good. You start to try and do good and you'll find that you're running up against all sorts of problems. And it's not so easy as you thought, because there is a power of evil in this world. Well, of course, we can see it on big scale when you get Nazism rising up in Germany and everybody's brought in on it. When you see the ISIS beginning to murder people all over the place. Yes, it's pretty easy to see it then. But the thing is that when it begins, why aren't there more people like that son of a Hamas leader? Why aren't there more people like him who've risked everything, death itself, because they saw more in Jesus and wanted to go in the opposite way of his father? Why aren't there more like that? But there is a power, you see, that makes it so easy for us to go along with the crowd and fit in with everybody else's choice, because it's easy to go that way. And that's a part, again, where we, if we're babies and baby Christians, we'll just get caught up with it and carried along. But I want to get exercised in these things so that when such matters come, it's a little easier for me to give it a boxing blow or to keep running so I don't give up. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to encourage them in these dire days where persecution is increasing. You've already experienced it, but you haven't got to the place yet where you've landed a blow and brought forth blood, so keep at it. We want to keep going in our training processes. And finally, yes, of course, there are times when the Father does things. The funniest one that came to my mind when I was thinking about this, there are times when the Father has to say things to us. He has an input into the universe. Our human wills, Satan's will, the structures that God has set in place, all these things affect us and they can cause pain. But Father can cause pain. He can cause pain when he speaks through, very specifically, not just by the circumstances, but by, he decided, I haven't got anybody else around here to speak to well, so he speaks through an ass, Balaam's ass. Huh? And God had to speak through him. That was Father taking an interest in his child in order to try and discipline him into something better than running after the reward of running after money. When Baron Rothschild died, he died with these words pretty well on his deathbed. He said he was the most miserable of all men in the world. Well, that's a pretty obvious example of God speaking into a man's life and reminding him that money did not give him happiness. Because we all know it theoretically and philosophically deep down, but when it comes to the push, we go running after money, and going running after money does not make us happy. It brings pain. Have you noticed? You never have enough, do you? The more you run after money, it's never quite enough. You're never content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what the Lord says. And it's true. We all say it's true, but when it comes to the push, we keep running where it's going to cause us pain. So, those are sources of wills, purposes, choices, which all the time, thousands of them, are going on into this universe. The only basic unchangeable structure, in a way, is the universe itself. And we have to learn to live within those restrictions. It's very sad because God has chosen fathers in particular, of course mothers too if you read Proverbs, and many mothers have to be fathers. But he's chosen fathers particularly to bring discipline into the child's life, so that the child grows up and matures correctly. You know that? We've abandoned fathers, don't believe in them anymore, they push off when they're fed up, when they can't get what they want out of their wives. That's the society that we've produced. It's a society that's saying, we don't believe in discipline. We've got kids all over the place. I know it was the product too of our local councils, but those two young girls in 12, was it? And 12 and 13 or something, who murdered somebody just recently. It was all in the papers. Totally unrestrained. Totally ill-disciplined. Why? Because there aren't fathers around. People who love their kids and who give them direction in life. That is what they're there for. Where are the fathers here this morning? Put your hand up if you're a father. Father, help each of these fathers to be faithful to their children, not to abandon them in their hearts or to think only of their own successes, but to think of the children's ability to be able to live life in this world. Bless them, I pray, and let them know your father's heart and your fatherly reproof so they know how to guide their children. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You can put your hands down now. We need fathers, we need the father's heart, we need the father's voice. So in all this mass and melee of words and ideas and suspicions and hints and whispers where we are trying to find our way through in life and particularly in the pain that comes from those who persecute us simply for being Christians, we want to move into the place where child rearing or discipline, that is the word, discipline is not a good one for us. Child rearing is better. That we hear the Father's voice in all those areas. You feel pain. Where does that pain come from? I don't know. I'll take an aspirin and it'll be better by Friday when the weekend comes. But it isn't. We are being pained because we're not listening to God. And when He's hurt, we get hurt. So we try to cover it all up and fill it up with anything. Fill it up with other people's love. Fill it up with other people's advice. Fill it up with all the cleverness of this psychiatrist or that one. When all the time the pain that's there is not that some psychological deficit in our makeup. It's that we're not listening to the Lord's voice. We're not listening to Father. That is a part of the disciplinary work that goes on in all of our lives. And when we, I'm all the time trying to say what discipline is not. It's certainly not when people come along and you've woken up with indigestion or something because you didn't know what you were eating that night, had too much cheese or something like that for supper, and they say, "Oh, brother, the Lord is chastening you." Have you heard that sort of thing? I've always felt when people have said that to me, well, why doesn't he chasten you as well? You know, is that arrogant? Is he not humble enough? But it's practical, it's reality, isn't it? Why don't you get a bit of training as well, a bit of discipline? If I think I might need it, but you need it too. That's not what the discipline I'm talking about, that somebody comes and says nasty things to you and it hurts. The Lord will speak to you. And when you say, "Lord, is that true what that person said? Is it true that I'm a real wretched old so-and-so?" Or whatever it is that they told you. When they say that, what do you do? Well, you can say what I said and then shut the whole case down, but you can go back home in the quiet place and say, "Father, is there any truth in that?" I've nearly always found that when people criticize me or even say those sorts of things, "God's chastening you" or whatever, and I've gone and talked to the Lord about it, I'm nearly always clear of what they've actually said to me. Nearly always. So right from the beginning, I'm arrogant enough to ignore what they're saying. But when you talk to the Lord about it, you'll probably find He talks to you about something else. Because there's plenty enough to put straight and to adjust. Isn't that right? It's not what they said, it's what they didn't say, but I ought to have been listening. And it's the Lord helping me to listen to what He's saying about me and what needs adjusting in my life so that I'm growing up, I'm maturing, I'm being trained as a child to come in to the fullness of what God is after. The fullness of what God is after is to participate in His holiness. We'll see that in a minute. But that is the way in which we do not actually receive discipline. Yeah, we've received discipline, as I put there. What is the Father saying? What is His voice? We had an interesting example of this a little while back. We had a phone call. We're in a desperate state. People have had a terrible meeting here tonight. People are falling out with each other. People are offering their resignations, offering to leave. They're all going to leave. And please, will you pray? We did. We prayed like mad in the prayer community because we were told there's going to be another meeting the next night. And do you know what it was about? In this congregation, they have a floor. It's not a very good floor because it slopes. It's where they built it in those days. But for years and years and years, they've had it that way. And it was obviously something a bit creaky about it. And they needed it replaced. And the man who founded this congregation and his leaders, they all wanted to put a decent floor in. They felt God was saying to them, put in a floor because we don't want people falling through it. We don't want old people like me falling through the floor and getting old bones broken and all the rest of it. We don't want that. And this is what caused all the trouble. Now, I felt like saying, oh, isn't that just church life? Oh, really? Falling out over the floor, would you believe it? But it isn't what it ought to be, you know. That's why I didn't actually put it quite like that. That's not what church life should be. Church life is where the brothers love one another. The brothers and sisters live together in harmony, where we're in unity, where we care for one another, where we're more concerned about other people than we are about ourselves, where we take it that if we're going to cause problems, it's about time we got out the way so that other people can get on with the job or whatever it is. It's the way that we should be living and sharing and loving and caring together. And that's so beautiful, isn't it? I thought yesterday when we said our farewells to Graham Geddes, what a lovely sense of the presence of God there was in our midst. And I commented on it, and so many people sensed the same. God was in this place as we all came together and we shared in that common life. It's the spiritual life. It's not just that we share the same buns, or you get yours before me so I miss them, or whatever it is. It's where we share together in something spiritual. It's the spiritual life of the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of condition that I long that we should be in. But this, in this congregation, for those few moments, it was a complete opposite. And one person said, I had a revelation from God, and a very lovely person, but she was quite sure she had this revelation that we not to spend the money on the floor. Think of all the money we've got. We can use it for other things. Well, fortunately, the author and the leader who started the whole of that church decided to go ahead, whatever. But the wonderful thing, as far as we were concerned, is we prayed like mad, and that evening they had the second meeting. And everybody gave in to everybody else. You know, sometimes you say, oh, goodness me, prayer works after all. Have you ever been in that place? Takes you by surprise. God actually listens. Do you know that? Good. Listens. He hearkens. And we had this particular response. But by this time, the leader had already got the whole thing in motion because he felt quite sure that it was meant to be done. Do you know what they found when they took the floor up to put the new one in? There's not only a lot of dry, rotten stuff where people could have fallen through, but there was a wire from about probably 1900 or something going through underneath, completely bare and ready to blow the place up. The electric company were aghast when they came in and they saw it. The place could have gone up in flames, and don't know, you know how many people might have been damaged. It's good to listen to God, and it's good to listen so that we obey Him. And as we obey Him, we grow and mature. It's good to learn to be disciplined and say at times, I got it wrong, Lord. Which is what those lovely people did in the end. They had to admit that they'd got it wrong, except the leader was right at that occasion. Sometimes the leaders are wrong. But we need to be listening not only to each other, we need to be listening to God. What's Father saying about this? And, well, that's just simply an illustration of how the discipline or the words of the Father interpret what type of suffering this is that we're, whatever, what sort of pain it is that we're going through. Is it pain because we're not listening to Father and we're feeling His pain and we're being reproved by Him because we're not listening to Him? Or is it pain because it's just one of those things, it's part of the universe? Or it's pain because other people are the ones who are responsible before God for what they're doing and we're suffering for it or whatever. So we have to learn through pain. Jesus learned, and He was perfect. Jesus learned through the things which He suffered. You remember that? Had it already in Hebrews. If the Son of God learnt to grow in wisdom and stature, as it says when He was a 12-year-old boy, If the Son of God had to learn through the things that he suffered in the kind of life that we live, and he was thrown into it too, then for goodness sake, brothers and sisters, I hope you haven't stopped listening. I hope you haven't stopped learning. I hope you're still trying to find out, first of all, where the pain comes from, why it is that you are in pain, and how to get through it by finding what his answer is to it. That is all a part of Christian life and growth. I wish it was the lovely charismatic side where we all get blessed up and we're all so wonderful. You know, I was on drugs, I was blessed by the Holy Spirit, and I'm no longer on drugs. Those wonderful stories. Don't you like those? But I'm afraid that there's a lot more to go than that. There's day by day by day listening to Father, learning his ways, and making sure that we are strong enough, athletic enough, to keep on in the battle. Because we've got to break through and finish this job of taking the good news into all the world before the end comes. So what are the results in the scripture of these things? And here I must finish. I've given a list of them. You'll find them all there. To be partakers of God's, of Father's holiness. That is sharing all the character aspects, the separated character aspects of Father. I want to be my father's son. Don't you? Well, if you had a good father like I had, you want to be. Perhaps you didn't have a good father. But even people who have not had a good father and tell you they haven't had a good father can still know what a good father is, because they've just told you they didn't have a good one. So they must know what a good one is. All right? So don't say you're a psychological case and you're to be pitied. Say, come on, get up with it. You know what you should be, what should have been, and get out and start living it and doing differently. Well, that's just my theology. I mean, that's not. Now, what about else? It says, it's for our good. For the good life. We all want a good life. And then that good life comes through listening to Father and learning from whatever pains it is that we're going through. We want a bit of joy. Discipline doesn't make you joyful, but when it ceases, you're happy. So you want to get through whatever pain it is that you've got in your heart and to get to the place where you're happy. That's another result of listening. And then again, life itself. You'll see that it says in verse 9, furthermore, we've had fleshly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So the result of our discipline is that we live. I want to live, don't you? And therefore, I want to live such that I don't even see death. I just walk through it, says Jesus, as we believe in him. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. You come into a place of peace and well-being, of righteousness, where you're living rightly with the world and with God and with what's going on around you. And, of course, out of it all, you're getting to know Father's voice. So you hear it more readily. Every time we go through a bit of child training, chastening, we're hearing God's voice, and then you can recognize it. Isn't it amazing we can recognize different people's voices? And how you can begin then to recognize God's voice. And the more that we are matured, the more clearly we will hear from Father. And I love that song where Sutton wrote it. I want to be a friend of God. Don't you? Well, you're going to be a friend of Father. Father's friend. It's made up of all those who are listening to Father's voice and are maturing and becoming like Father. Our Lord Jesus went this pathway. He must have started off with no conscious, clear knowledge of who he was. He heard the Father's voice. He knew who he was as he grew. And he, perfect as he was, learned through the things he suffered. Is there a pain in your heart and life today? What is it, Lord? Ask him. And Father will teach you, and out of it there will be more life, more goodness, more joy. more of everything that God wants of himself in us, making us the sort of people who've got an awful lot to give away because we've been taking it from him. Everybody happy?
Yes.
You're happy with being disciplined?
Yes.
That's three of us. Hallelujah. We're at it. Let's keep going.
Amen. Thank you so much, Roger. I believe we've been listening to the Father throughout this meeting. But let's just close, shall we, and listen to him quietly, just for a moment or two. Because, as Roger just said, maybe there is a pain in our heart and life, and Father wants to speak to us about it. Just two things that stood out as he spoke. Perhaps some of us have been reflecting on criticisms that have been made to us by other people. Perhaps we just need to listen to Father over those things. And for others, perhaps it was that whole area of money that Roger touched on. I felt perhaps Father wanted to speak to some of us about that. So let's just listen to him and then I'll close in prayer. We pray this morning we go out full of the Father's love, full of the Father's voice and the Father's words to us, Lord. And that we'd live in the good of that throughout this time, throughout this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.